Life Audio.
Hey, welcome back to another episode of Salty Saints Podcast. I'm Zach.
And I'm Randy.
And we are talking about God today. We are talking about the love of God in particular. And man, I'm ready to go because Randy just showed me like the most inspirational thing that I'm going to see today. It's some video from, what, 1988?
Oh, yeah.
Was it the Dodgers?
It was the Dodgers. It was a World Series game, first game.
Dude wins the...
Kurt Gibson comes off the bench limping to the plate and hits a home run.
It was kind of awesome. He's clearly in pain and just kind of pushes it down and wins the game. It was awesome.
I can remember actually watching that on TV real time. And it was definitely awesome.
Hello, folks. My name is Derek Greer, and I'm reaching out to fellow pastors and church leaders just like you to join me and other Christian leaders and organizations throughout the nation as we come together on June 8th and 9th for National Unity Weekend. Together, we will show the love of Jesus as we serve our communities on Saturday, June 8th, and then preach from a shared text on Sunday, June 9th. To register, go to unityweekend.com. That's unityweekend.com to join us as we unite the church and unite the nation.
What impacts you every day? There is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
I've been sitting here trying to find a segue on how that ties to anything we're about to talk about, and
absolutely
I don't think it does.
Not, no.
Yeah, but it was pretty cool. You should check it out. That's all. That's all I got there.
We're on episode 97. I was just looking
97.
To see
97.
Because I knew we're getting close to 100.
We got to keep track of that. We haven't planned anything fun for episode 100 yet.
We'll have to have a cake or cookies or something. I don't know.
We'll do something.
But it has been over 2 years.
Let's get the Pope on. Let's just call up the Vatican.
Let's reach out to him. Yeah. See what he'll do.
Yeah.
I can translate for him if he's struggling with English. So
there you go. That would be awesome. So, except for it probably wouldn't. All right. So today's episode, honestly, I think what sparked this is our last episode was about Roe v. Wade.
Right. It was a pretty heavy episode.
It was heavy. And I knew it was going to have to be pretty, I mean, it's political whether you like it or not. Even though, honestly, I think the line between secular and religious shouldn't really exist in the world. We're not called to that as Christians. Everything is a biblical matter
right
in our world if you're a Christian. And that's kind of how we need to look at it. But it can – I felt like some of that might have come off a little bit pointed. And I know we were very intentional about not doing that. But at the same time, talking about abortion,
right,
it's just going to
right
be.
Yeah.
And so something I got thinking about was like, you know, even if someone, and we talked about this a little bit in the episode, even if someone has had an abortion in their life,
yeah,
I don't want them to listen to that episode and think like, oh, I'm like unlovable in God's eyes or
right
Christians look down on
this
me or
something. Is the unforgivable sin.
Right. And so that's kind of what spurred this thought, but then it just kind of grew into like, no, we just need to cover that across the board because how many people in the world today think I am beyond God's love? I am unlovable in the eyes of God.
Yeah.
I mean, I know I've had moments where like I can't comprehend God's love for me.
Well, you know, I think people think I can't love myself. Why would God love me?
Right. Right. As if we are all infinite beings full of,
right, you know, right,
with the capability of infinite love. But yeah, I mean, it's kind of impossible not to fall into that line of thinking at times. So we wanted to just talk through, number one, spoiler alert, God loves you. regardless of what you've done,
even if you don't feel like he loves you, or even if you can't figure out why he would love you. And I think we're going to talk about some of that.
Yeah. And so, I mean, maybe rather than getting into the verses on love just yet, maybe what we should talk about first is if you're listening to this and you're thinking, well, you're saying that to most of the people listening to this, but you don't know the things that I've done in my life.
Yeah.
Let's just go ahead and even the playing field real quick. I took the time to write down a list of Bible characters that we all know and love and that we all think of as like biblical heroes in a lot of ways, right? And I would just like to go down that list and talk about everything each of those people did or traits that they had that maybe would have made them unlovable in the eyes of the world or in their own eyes. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to rattle that off. So you got Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they were the first to sin. They disobeyed God. They were told, hey, don't eat that
one fruit. Stinking commandment.
One. You have one thing you're not allowed to do. Everything else is fair game. Just don't eat that particular piece of fruit over there.
So they walk straight to that tree.
Yeah, well, I don't know that they walk straight to it, but the way it's written, they are definitely,
like
they are hanging around the tree.
Yep.
Like they are chilling by that tree. They eat it. They curse the entire human race with pain and death and sin and sickness and painful childbirth and pits the man against the woman. And like everything bad came from that one action, right?
Mm-hmm.
That should be pretty unlovable.
Yeah.
Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them.
Just stay seated.
And so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Abraham, he's like the first Jew, basically.
Yeah, yeah. He is the first one, I think, that is actually called a Hebrew.
Yeah.
So
he's like the guy that God's like, you're going to be my chosen people.
Yeah.
You're going to be the father of my chosen people. And what do we get with Abraham? He's a coward. He's a coward. He's got a wife who is apparently smoking hot because everybody wants Abraham's wife, and he knows it. So what's he do? He tells everybody she's his sister.
Yeah.
So they won't kill him and take her.
Now, she was his half-sister. Same father, different mothers. But that's not the point. The point is they were married and Abraham hid that.
Right.
And he let Sarah be taken. Now put yourself in Sarah's place.
Right.
What is old Abe doing?
Well, I mean, that's another point is like that women were treated like property at that point in time. And so, I mean.
And he contributed to that.
He contributed to that. He was untrusting in God's promise that God would give him children, that he would be the father of many nations, but he was barren, right? Somebody in there was barren. They couldn't have kids. God promised, no, you will. So what do? They take it into their own hands. What does Sarah then? We can go over and look at Sarah now. Sarah says, well, you know what? I know God promised that, but it's still not happening. And we've been waiting a while. So here's my servant.
Here's my servant.
Go sleep with her, have a child by her, and that will be our heir. Right?
And he does.
Right? He does what he's told.
And a child is born.
And then Sarah hates the kid.
Yeah.
And Sarah hates Hagar, the servant.
And here's the thing. She says to Abraham, get rid of her. And he does.
And poor Hagar.
He just does whatever Sarah says at that point.
Right, right. So I guess, you know, he's just kind of, I mean, I guess it's not bad to listen to your wife. But when your wife is telling you, hey, send these people to what will most likely be their deaths.
Right.
That's pretty rough. Maybe
yes,
we should rethink this one. But yeah, Hagar and Ishmael didn't do anything wrong. They were just there. They were just doing what they're told.
And he does it twice.
Yes, he does.
He does it when Ishmael is a little boy, and he does it when he's like 12 or 13.
Yep. What about David? Yeah, David. Oh, David is like the guy. We all think of David as like this awesome character, biblically. Murderer, rapist.
Yep.
We don't talk about it like that. Like, for whatever reason, like, many traditions of Christianity tend to lay off the rapist part and kind of have even turned Bathsheba into, like, this temptress character.
Right.
But she's not. She's a victim, and she's raped by David.
She had no say-so.
No, yeah.
The king tells her,
come sleep with me.
Yeah.
You're going to do it or you're going to die, you know? And so she does.
And then to fix it when she gets pregnant, he kills her husband.
Who's one of his best friends.
Yeah.
Yeah. So not just a murder of his best, one of his best friends.
Right.
Moses, murderer, is a coward.
Yeah.
He doesn't want to live up to what God tells him to do. You got Noah. Noah's a drunk. Where he gets drunk, you know, maybe we don't know that he's a drunk, but he definitely falls to that situation. Rebecca, you know, Rebecca can be seen as, I guess, the ugly sister in that story, that she is less attractive. He doesn't want her. Maybe it says she's kind of plain.
No, Rebecca is the mom. Rebecca's Isaac's wife. You're thinking of Leah and Rachel.
Leah's the ugly sister.
Right.
Leah's the ugly sister. Rachel is the thief. I'm sorry. Yep, and Rebecca's the mom.
Yep.
So wait. So what's Rebecca do? Because she's not good either.
She's
kind of a manipulator.
Yeah, she helps. She helps Jacob trick
the dad,
her husband.
Yep.
Into giving him the. Was it the blessing or the birthright? It's the blessing because
he acts like he's Esau.
Esau sold the birthright. But then Jacob tricks Isaac into giving him the blessing of the firstborn.
Right. Right.
So,
you got Jacob then. Jacob plays along. Yeah. He's deceptive on many accounts. He does it over and over again.
In fact, that's what his name means, the deceiver.
There you go. You got Eli. He's a bad dad.
Yeah.
Not a good father. Solomon.
He's not a good priest either.
Nope. Solomon is a sex addict. I mean, that's, what is it, 1,000 wives?
300 wives, 700 concubines.
There you go. So, he's got 1,000 women on hand at all times, and he's in this pursuit for, like, knowledge. So he's definitely got, like, an ego. You know, he's kind of a messed up dude on many accounts.
Yeah.
Respectable on several accounts, but he's got his fair share of problems. Peter, he's a hothead. Matthew, he's a sellout. He's a Jew working for the Romans, right? Which as a tax collector, which is not a good thing by Jewish standards. You're a sellout, you're a traitor. And John the Baptist was just kind of gross.
I wanted to save that one for last. Yeah. Kind of lived in the wilderness eating locusts, and can you imagine his breath?
And he was wearing like camel fur, wasn't he?
Right.
Like, yeah. I mean, I just imagine a literal caveman. Like, he's just literally
a
caveman.
That's the image I get. And when you look at him in the way movies portray him, he's typically a wild-eyed, frizzy-haired maniac.
In The Chosen, they call him Crazy John.
Yeah.
I mean, maybe
it kind of
probably
fits.
Said that.
Yeah.
But here's my point with all this. I mean, sorry. And then I've got two nations on the list. Nineveh, this godless nation of murderers, right?
Yeah.
And then Israel, that betrayed God over and over. But this list is a list of a whole bunch of people that should be unlovable by societal or worldly standards.
Yeah.
For a plethora of reasons, whether it's like physical attributes or ways they've messed up, right? But God loved and used all of these people for his glory over and over again, even when they didn't deserve it. And so I think that's a good place to start, that whatever's in the back of your mind right now listening to this, if you're still going, well, no, I don't understand how God could love me. I understand how maybe he could love those people. My point is there's nothing you could have done that is outside of God's forgiveness, outside of God's love.
Hello, folks. My name is Derek Greer, and I'm reaching out to fellow pastors and church leaders just like you to join me and other Christian leaders and organizations throughout the nation as we come together on June 8th and 9th for National Unity Weekend. Together, we will show the love of Jesus as we serve our communities on Saturday, June 8th, and then preach from a shared text on Sunday, June 9th. To register, go to unityweekend.com. That's unityweekend.com to join us as we unite the church and unite the nation.
What impacts you every day?
there is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
I was listening to a Jordan Peterson podcast about a month ago. He interviewed a fellow from India. The fellow was brought up Hindu, and he has become a Christian. He was converted because he read the historical books of the Old Testament. And as he read them, he said, these guys are horrible people. He said, all of the Indian history books are ancestors when they write about our ancestors. It's to tell what wonderful people they were, how they were bigger than life and just did wonderful things.
They're heroes. So
I go to the Bible, and these are horrible people. The hero of the Bible is God.
Yeah.
It paints them just as they were, just like us. And he said that's why he came to Christianity, because it paints us just like we are, but God, working in our life, can do amazing thing even through people just like me.
You know what? Through what you just said there, you kind of got me thinking too, that, you know, more now probably than ever in the history of at least our nation, and probably in the history of many nations, you know, for most of the history of time, I feel like a lot of nations were all about like, what you can do for your country, like what you can do for your family, what you can do for your people. It's all about honor, right? It's all about the collective.
Prestige, yeah.
But we currently, in our society and in much of Western culture, live in this like, me, 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 I'm special. I've got to be the hero of my story. And we make ourselves out to be the hero of the story. Well, if you're supposed to be the hero of your story, and then you take an honest, sobering look at how screwed up you are, it's probably pretty easy to feel unloved or unlovable. Because, like, we're supposed to be the good guy in our own story. The problem
is, and yet we know what we do.
Exactly. But that's my point, though, is, like, we're not supposed to be the main character in our stories. God is the main character. We're all side characters. We're all NPCs in our little video game world here, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to make a Skyrim joke, but I won't.
So NPC is a non-playable character.
Bingo. Sorry. I should probably explain that. For any of you that have ever played video games, you're with me. And the rest of you just don't care, so it's fun. but that's my point, is like we don't need to be focused on ourselves. In fact, I mean, before we get into like any of the what God's love is like versus, what about what's the verse, consider others more important than yourselves? Is that 1 Corinthians?
I think there's one in 1 Corinthians. I think there's one in Romans 13,
but,
if I remember.
But we as believers are to find other people more important than ourselves. We're to put God first and neighbor before ourselves. And so often we start with us and then the people around us. And then if we've got any effort left over, we'll give that to God. But it's all backwards. We're doing it all backwards. Did you find it?
Not finding it.
Nah, I'll type it in. I'll find it. But what verses did you have for us, Randy, to talk about the love of God?
Well, so I looked up love in the New Testament. It occurs well over 100 times. Most of the references to love in the New Testament talk about how we should love each other, how we should love God. If you narrow it down to God's love for us, you really come down with pretty much four passages. Now, it starts with Jesus. Starts with Jesus in they call the high priestly prayer, John 17. He's praying for the disciples, and in that, he says, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've kept the Father's commands and remain in his love. I've spoken these things to you in order that my joy may be in you, your joy might be complete. This is my commandment. Love one another, just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friends if you do what I command you. Now, obedience and love is tied together there. But the thing that I drew away from that is all of this starts with God's love. As the Father loved me, I loved you. Now that you've seen the way I love you, you love each other that way. But it all kind of trickles back to God's love. God's love is just a cut apart. Human love tends to be self-centered, even in loving. I didn't bring this. I may get it wrong, but I think there are five words for love in
Greek.
In Greek.
Yep.
One of the words is eros.
Romantic love.
Romantic love, which basically says, I love you because you please me.
Mm-hmm.
The epitome of that is a director named John Derrick back in the 70s. And he had married a young model named Bo. He was like 50. She was like 20. Well, he divorced his wife to be able to marry her. And if you look at his wife, who was Linda Hunt, I think, and if you look at a picture of his wife when she was 20 and a picture of Bo Derrick, they were identical. They could have been twins. They just looked so much like each other. Well, he eventually divorced Bo Derrick, and guess what he did? He married a 20-year-old blonde. I love you as long as you please me. Once you no longer please me, you're out the door.
Yeah.
That's eros. The other is storgos. That's family love. Family love is I love you because you're my family. You have.
And that's which one?
Storgos.
Storge.
Storge.
Yeah.
Okay. Storge. Good. That love, a mom loves her son and the son treats her badly. The mom still loves her. And we look at that and we think, oh, that's pretty cool. That's kind of like what God's love is like. But if that lady's neighbor's son treats his mother that way, the first mom doesn't love her neighbor's son.
Right.
They're not related.
Because I don't have to love you.
Right, right. She'd go to the neighbor lady and say, you fool.
Yeah.
You know, kick him out, kick him out.
Right.
It's, I love you because you're my family.
Right, right. We're stuck with each other.
Right, right. Yeah. There's philos, brotherly love, and that's I love you because you love me back. I mean, that's, ultimately, that's what friendship is. This is the love of friendship. And, that love says, I will love you so long as you love me back. And no matter who starts it, that reciprocal love has got to be there. And if it's not, typically that's the end of the love. I said five. I think there's just the four.
There's actually seven.
Oh, my goodness.
But what are the other nobody ones? Ever, all people only ever talk about the five.
Okay.
Which one did you just talk about?
Philos.
So philia?
Yeah.
So like Philadelphia.
Yeah. Right, Philadelphia. Brotherly love.
Yeah, so brotherly love. Got you. Then you've got... philautia, which is self-love.
Oh, wow.
Which I'm guessing that's where fellatio.
Oh, you're probably right.
Yeah, I would assume. And then agape is God's love. And we'll get to that one. But the other two that I'd never heard, pragma, committed, long-lasting love.
Interesting.
And ludus, playful, flirtatious love.
Interesting.
Okay. So those, though, seem... ludus seems more connected to eros.
Yeah, they're kind of subsets of these others.
Yeah, they don't seem like the overarching umbrella term. I think those five are probably the umbrella terms.
So the agape, that was a generic term for love that before the New Testament, people knew it. They knew what it meant. but it wasn't commonly used because it was so general. It's like the New Testament authors took it, they looked at God's love and they said, God's love is something different. It's something apart. So let's use this word. Let's use agape. And we'll just fill it with our own meaning. And the distinct thing about God's love is, Eros says, I love you because you please me. Philos says, I love you because you love me back. Storge says, I love you because you're part of my family. God's love says, I love you. Period. There's no because there.
It's unconditional.
It's unconditional. It is simply God's nature to love.
And it kind of turns it on its head, because generally when I hear somebody say, I love you unconditionally, it's like, I love you no matter what you do. But there's still
not quite.
There's still probably conditions on why you love them in the first place, though, right? Yeah. That God doesn't even have those preconditions on why he loves you in the first place. He just loves you.
So, in fact, one of the passages that I looked at after Jesus come to the book of Romans, in the book of Romans, Paul says, while we were still helpless, at the proper time, Christ died for the ungodly. Only rarely will someone die on behalf of a righteous person or on behalf of a good person. Possibly someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Yeah.
We were unlovable.
Honestly, at other points in Scripture, it says we were enemies to God.
Yeah.
It's not even like, oh, you're my friend, but you've got all these problems, so I'm going to love you. It's like, right. No, we hated God.
Yeah.
We didn't want anything to do with God. And so God came and he died for us that we could live with him forever if we so choose.
Well, and this is Paul. You didn't mention Paul in your list, but you very easily could have.
Yeah.
Yeah. You got Paul, who out of his devotion to following God, decided that the best thing he could do would be to imprison and kill as many Christians as he possibly could.
When we talked about the martyrs a few episodes ago, we talked about the stoning of Stephen. Paul was present at the stoning of Stephen, holding the coats for the people throwing the rocks to murder Stephen.
He was the enabler, right.
He sat there and he just egged it on. He let it happen.
Yep.
And that's who he was. In fact, when he was blinded by God and brought to the light, when he had his first encounter with Christ, he was on his way to Damascus to go imprison Christians.
That's right. He was.
Yeah.
He was.
Yeah.
Paul called himself the chief of sinners. I wonder if that's not what he was thinking about.
Well, yeah, I mean, think how many people were probably, if not murdered, imprisoned.
Yeah.
Because of Paul.
And now Paul was in the church worshiping side by side with people like Stephen's mom.
Yeah.
I mean, that had to be tough. Had to be tough for her. Had to be tough for Paul.
It was bad enough that when he first starts, that when he first joins the church, they don't believe him. They think he's there to trick them and trap
them out.
Yep. Yeah. And so like it takes basically, don't the disciples, like the apostles, don't they speak on behalf of Paul and say, no, he's good?
Barnabas does.
Okay.
Barnabas comes up, he brings Paul privately to Peter and he vouches for him.
That's what it is.
I'll stake my life on this guy. He's had a genuine conversion. And then they do kind of patch things up.
Interesting.
Yeah.
But, you know, I doubt that all that went away, too. I would say there were still people in the church that were like, yeah, I just don't know. But the point is, like, Paul was the guy used by God to reach the non-Jews.
Right.
To reach the Gentiles.
Right.
And this is a guy that had killed, or not maybe physically himself, but had orchestrated the deaths and imprisonments of how many, probably hundreds of God's people, all technically what he would think in the name of God, you know?
Yeah,
like, it's really screwed up, but like for God to pick that guy to be his instrument says way more than if he picked some guy that was just, you know, a believer in Christ from the beginning.
Yeah. What does Jesus say to Paul when in that whole experience?
He says, "Why do you persecute me?"
Says, "Why do you persecute me?" But then he says, "I've chosen you," I think.
Yeah, I think you're right. Now I'm curious. By the way, this would be a good time for me to just fill in. When I mentioned that verse earlier, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves. That particular one is Philippians 2:3, but like you said, Randy, okay. It's several times throughout Scripture.
Are we at the 12-minute mark? Do we need to break?
Oh, boy. We've totally messed up. We've missed all of our
ads. We missed the 1-minute mark and the 12-minute mark.
That's okay. We can do this in post-production. Okay. We will figure this out.
Then we can trim this out.
Yeah, we'll figure it out. We'll go back and we'll do a little intro or something. Sorry, okay. Guys. We're still getting used to this jump over to live audio. But yeah, we're at the 30-minute mark, dude. We're so bad. All right. Yes. So anyways, what Jesus says to Paul.
I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Get up and go into the city. You'll be told what you must do. And then I guess he says to Ananias, I have chosen him. Yeah.
Okay.
Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles, to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my namesake.
Mm.
I wonder if there wasn't a little bit of kind of joy in Ananias. Oh, he's going to suffer. Yeah, okay, I'll meet him.
The one I think about, it's sort of similar, I guess, is like the story of Jonah. I don't know that we've talked a lot about the story of Jonah on here.
I don't think we have.
It's all backwards.
Yeah.
And I've had people argue with me over this, that they disagree with me on this, but I'm fairly certain that it's satire. In fact, I wrote an entire paper about it in school. But all the people that are supposed to be the good guys in the story of Jonah aren't.
Are the bad guys.
Yeah, like Jonah is himself, a prophet, right? Of God, right? Well, generally, prophets are the guys that do everything God tells them to do. They're like the instruments of God. God tells Jonah, hey, I need you to go to Nineveh, and I need you to have them repent of their sins, because they've been wicked people, right? And a little background, like, the Ninevites hated the Jews and killed countless Jews. Like, they were warring enemies of one another.
Yeah, yeah.
And so God is saying, you need to go over there and you need to tell them to repent so they can be saved. And Jonah's like, I don't want them saved. I want them to die in their sin. And so Jonah, rather than going to Nineveh, gets on a boat and rides the opposite direction, okay? So he's on a boat with all of these pagan pirates that worship these pagan gods.
And they actually sacrifice to those gods when the weather gets bad.
They sacrifice to those gods when the weather gets bad. But then Jonah, they find out that Jonah's the reason this is happening.
Does so all cast of a sudden, lots or something?
Yep. Okay. And Jonah speaks up, says, no, this is because I've fled. My God's mad at me. That's why this is happening. He said, you've got to throw me overboard. So they throw Jonah overboard, and all of the pagan pirates repent, and they worship God. Okay?
Does it say that?
Well, yeah. So they start praying to God, right?
Okay.
So then Jonah gets to Nineveh. After getting swallowed by the big fish, and many people think he actually dies in the belly of the fish. It's a little convoluted on how that actually plays out. But he gets thrown up onto dry land, goes into the city, and he tells Nineveh to repent. And Nineveh immediately repents. They don't even think twice about it. In fact, they repent so much that the animals start repenting.
They force their cattle, their livestock.
The animals fast, and they cover them in sackcloth as a sign of repentance. So, like, literally everything in Nineveh repents before God, and all is good. And then you got Jonah at the end, and he's salty. My point is, whether it's satire or not, it paints the picture. It doesn't matter how bad you are or how ungodly you've been in your life. You can turn to God right now because he wants you to, and he wants your salvation. He wants to love you. And sometimes the people that stand in the way the most of that happening are the people that you would probably think are the most godly. And sometimes they're not doing everything right.
So God sends Jonah to Nineveh, first of all, to take a message to Nineveh, but then so that Jonah would look at Nineveh, and the Lord kind of says to him, why don't you do what they're doing?
And in
they're
end,
repenting.
And in the end, he doesn't.
Yeah.
He's kind of just a jerk the whole way through.
Yeah, yeah. You're just left at the end of Jonah wondering, well, what did he do?
He's just mad. Yeah, it's open-ended. It's open-ended.
And it looks bad. It looks bad for Jonah because his last words to God, aren't they a little bit salty?
He's super salty.
Yeah.
Yeah. He'd rather die.
I'd rather die than...
Yeah, it's bad. It's bad. But But how many of us fall in the same category? I'll tell you what. I mean, like, I've talked about my past. I've got a rocky past. And I still think about it a lot. Like, I don't want to say I lose sleep, but I mean, there have been many nights of my life laying in bed or me just doing something with my friends and I just space out because I'm thinking and I just dwell on like stupid things I've done and the fact that I've still got to live with that stuff. Here's the thing. We in this life can never shake. We can never get rid of our bad decisions.
Yeah.
They're with us one way or another. But we don't have to be defined by them.
Right.
And God chooses not to define us by our bad decisions. And I guess I see kind of myself reflected in that picture of Nineveh there, that it's like, it's the most ungodly, unlovable group of people ever. And all the supposedly godly people hate them and think they're evil. But God is going, no, listen, go save them. I love them, even though you hate them and you think they're not for me. But they can be for me. And in the story, they are. Whether it's satire or not, it's still the picture of God's heart for those that are far from him.
Okay, this is kind of a stretch, but...
I like a good stretch.
Yeah, so we were talking earlier, we had lunch together, and we talked about the movie Cowboys and Aliens.
I think you've mentioned this on this podcast before.
It might be, or but
it's a good quote,
private,
so do it.
I love this quote.
This isn't a stretch. This is good.
Yeah, so Cowboys and Aliens, you've got Daniel Craig, who plays... one of the main figures, and he has amnesia. The aliens have hit him on the head or something. He can't remember. Well, he used to be a murderer. He used to be a rotten, cow-stealing murderer. And Harrison Ford, he's in there. And the guy that I'm looking for, there he is, Clancy Brown. Clancy Brown is this great actor. He's about 6'5". He always plays the heavy. But in this movie, he plays the pastor of the town. And his lines are just phenomenal. I listen to what he says, and I think, gosh, I wish I would have said that. They are very pastorable. At one point, when the main character kind of realizes that he used to be the gang leader of this gang of thieves and rapists, and he goes to the pastor and he says, well, look at what I am. And the pastor grabs him and he says, God doesn't care what you were. He cares what you are. And man, that's a great
quote. It's awesome.
Quote.
It's awesome.
Yeah.
And honestly,
we can change. We can turn around.
Well, okay. So let me ask this question of the listener, and I want you to think about this for real. How many of your favorite movies center around a bad guy who has a change of heart? That the characters we love most in movies, I always have, like, there's just something about seeing that moment when Darth Vader is killing Luke and all of a sudden just stops and turns it on the Emperor and gives
and
up his own life
to kill
the Emperor. Kill the Emperor. Disney messing things
up. Oh, he
did.
That's a clone. That's a clone.
Point being.
He left a fingernail on
He saves the day, right?
Yeah.
Or what about the Terminator? Terminator 1, bad guy. Terminator 2, which is the best one in the entire series. He's coming to save the day. I mean,
even Harry Potter, Snape. Snape is this horrible guy, and it ends up he's the one that really gave his life to try to protect everything.
That one's a little different because he was a good guy the whole time. We just thought he was a bad guy.
Yeah.
But Loki.
Yeah. Yeah.
Loki's a bad guy. I mean, he kind of jumps back and forth, but he has lots of changes of heart. And every time he does, it's nice. My point is, we love characters like that.
Yeah.
Because there is something inside us that wants that.
Right.
We want to, even in all of our evil, even in all of our doom and gloom and all the bad of who we've been, we want to know that there's a little bit of hope for us. And the whole story of the Bible is just saying, there is. There is hope for you.
And that's the story of the Bible.
Right.
Bad turned good.
Well, yeah. In Revelation, Christ is wiping away every tear and saying, I am making all things new.
Yeah.
Joseph looks at his brothers in Exodus and says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good.
Yeah.
It's this idea that God is so sovereign and so in control that there is no amount of evil that you can put out into the world that he can't turn into good. And not just good for other people, good for you. That he can make you good. I just hope anybody listening to this can come to grips with the fact that you're not beyond hope. Like, nobody is. Like, had Adolf Hitler repented of his sins after killing 6 million Jews at his command, had he truly turned and repented before God? And who knows? Maybe he did. I don't know. I don't know what happened in the last moments of Hitler's life. I mean, I doubt it too, but we don't know. We can't know that. Had he actually repented, that man would have had a clean slate before God. Because that's just what it is. Look at the thieves on the cross.
Yeah.
You got two choices, right? You got the one thief on the one side making fun of Jesus.
Who just mocks him to the very end.
Right. And then he's saying, why don't you just pull yourself off this cross and save us? You're the Messiah, right? And the other man says, he doesn't deserve to be here. We deserve to be hanging here. And he asks Jesus for forgiveness, and Jesus says, today I'll see you in paradise.
Yeah.
The question to us is, which thief are you going to be?
Yeah.
Are you going to be the one that buckles down and digs their heels in and says, well, I'm beyond hope, and I'm just going to mock this good God that wants to love me and save me, and I refuse to believe this? Or are you going to be the guy that looks at yourself, or the girl that looks at yourself and says, I'm a sinner, and I've messed up, and nobody deserves to love me, but this God tells me that he does love me and that he'll save me if I just believe him and follow him and trust him and make him my Lord and my God. And that's it. You're good. That's the gospel.
I'm looking for the passage. There it is. So the one passage that we didn't mention was 1 John. Well, 1 John is all about love.
Yeah.
And 1 John kind of hits at the reason why God loves us. Now, a lot of 1 John talks very clearly, whoever keeps his word, truly in this person, the love of God has been perfected. We have come to know love by this. He laid down his life on our behalf. We ought to lay down our lives on behalf of our brothers. Friends, let us love one another. Love is from God. Everyone who loves has been fathered by God and knows God. And he goes on and on. But the one passage that I think everybody just remembers cleanly from 1 John is when John simply says, God is love.
Right.
God loves us, period. Not because of what we are, but because of who he is. It's in the nature of God to love. If God didn't love us, he would be betraying his own nature. So God loves us, and everything that we see about God flows from that love.
Right. Right. It's sort of like God can't do what goes against his own nature.
Exactly.
Like, God can't create a rock so heavy that he can't lift it.
Right.
Right. It's like that sort of thing, that like God can't not love you. God can't not be all-knowing. God can't not be kind, like good. You know, I guess he cannot technically be kind, but that gets a little more theological, and we'd have to, because even his wrath is kindness, because it, you know,
and that's an important point, because it would be easy to jump from, okay, so if God loves me, is everybody saved? How could God, if he really loves me, ever send me to hell?
Ah, yeah. Okay, that's worth touching on. We need to do that.
Yeah.
So
answer it.
No, I got you. We can do that. We can answer. That's all the biggest burning biblical questions that everybody gets all up in arms about and upset about. I really don't think they're that complicated. Yeah. It's just we don't like the answers is the bigger problem.
Yeah.
That it's like if a little kid touches a stove, if your child or your little niece or nephew or your little brother or sister or your friend's kid or whatever, if they're running over to a stove and they're trying to lay their hand on the burner, what are you going to do? You're going to grab their hand and then you're going to spank their butt, or you're going to yell at them, or you're going to, because you're going to want to scare them.
You're going to associate negative feelings, pain,
right,
with that action.
Because it's not worse than the pain they would have had by sticking their hand on that burner plate.
Right.
And so God allows us to reap the repercussions of our negative actions. He lets our sins unfold a lot of the time. Now, I do believe, I hope I'm not theologically incorrect in this, and please tell me if I am, but I think God can save us from the negative implications of our actions.
Oh, yeah.
But I think he also, but more often than not, I think he lets it play out.
Because that's the only way we learn.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so he's trying to teach us how to be godly, how to be holy, how to be like him, because he wants us to be like him, to be fulfilled, to be happy, to be complete.
And you mentioned a couple of days ago the book The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis.
Awesome book.
Which the central teaching of that book is that God doesn't force you to do anything that you really don't want to do. The people who are in hell prefer hell to being with God.
God loves you so much that he would never force you to do anything you didn't want to do.
Right.
And if what you didn't want to do was be with him for all of eternity, then he's not going to make you do that.
Yeah.
He's going to let you have exactly what you want, which is distance from God, which eventually is death.
Yeah.
But he knows what's better for you, and he's calling you to that better life. He's calling you to true life, to true completion, to true fulfillment, which is only found in him, in a life lived in him.
Yeah.
Not perfectly this side of eternity. I screw up a billion times a day, and every night when I'm laying in bed, I ask God to forgive me and to make me better the next day and to take away my desires for evil and to help me be like him. And you know what? The next day, it's not generally all that much better. But when I look at myself 3 years from then, from that prayer, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 10 years from a prayer like that, I see big changes.
The changes maybe don't come as quickly as we really wish they would, but the changes do come.
Right. And I mean, for a lot of people, I mean, man, there's Christians that are struggling with drug addiction, alcohol addiction, sex addiction. I mean, there are real life believers that love Jesus, that want to be freed of their problems. And it takes time. Yeah. It's not instant. It's not an overnight thing. And it doesn't disqualify you as a believer, even if you come to God with all this baggage. He wants that baggage. Jesus says, give me your burdens. Yeah. Lay them on me and take mine, because my burden is kind. My yoke is easy.
Yoke is light.
And so there's a piece in that. This is I don't know. We jumped around a lot, but it's all kind of the same idea. It's just...
Yeah. The idea is that God loves us, and he loves us not because of who we are, but because of who he is.
By no worldly standards should anybody love any of us.
Right.
If we could all see each other's deepest, darkest secrets, we should never love anybody by our world standards.
We probably don't even see our own deepest, darkest secrets, but you know, we see more of our own than anybody else. And it is easy to not love ourselves. But God loves us.
Well, he says when you ask for forgiveness, he takes your sin and he throws it as far as the east is from the west.
Yeah.
And he says he forgets it. And that's funny because God doesn't actually forget anything. So what I get out of that is he doesn't forget it, but he treats it like it never happened.
He's not going to throw it in our face later.
He's never going to hold it against you.
Yeah.
He's going to look at you and he's going to be real with you and he's going to tell you what you've done wrong. But if you repent and you put your faith in his son, you've got the righteousness of Christ in the eyes of God. So it doesn't matter what the people around you think. It's what God thinks. And on an applicational level, if you're hearing this and you're like, well, I want that. I want the love of God. How do I get that? Well, first, open your Bible, get to know God, get to know the creator of the universe. But honestly, I think the most important thing you can do is get a group of good Bible-believing Christians around you that can be your support group, that can be your friends, that can lead you to Jesus and show you what he's like, and that they can just love you and be the hands and feet of Jesus in your life. And then they can teach you to be that for the people around you. Did I miss anything?
Probably.
What?
I don't know what it is.
You mean that in these 45 minutes, we haven't tackled
you're not perfect.
Every single... That's true. That was pretty good. Kind of walked into that one, didn't I? That wasn't... Yeah. All right. Huh.
Yeah, there's a lot. There is a lot in Scripture, a whole lot in Scripture about God and love. I was surprised that there's not more actually in the New Testament. I thought it'd be a lot more apparent. I didn't even look at the Old Testament, but it's there as well.
Chris McFaul told me the only time God ever explicitly states, I love you, is in the Old Testament.
Huh.
Which is interesting. I think I think it's in Isaiah, if I remember.
Okay.
I think.
That is,
I think it's to Israel. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it's stated other ways, but that's the only time it's just laid out that plainly.
Right.
But yeah, I don't know. Yeah. I don't know. That's all we got. We're just going to be muddling around this idea forever, which...
We'll just be saying the same thing.
So maybe that's what you should do as a listener, though. Take this, sit with it, think on it, long and hard. Like, actually wrestle with this idea. If you have questions, please write them to us at saltysaints@becomehope.com or questions@becomehope.com. And we'd love to answer those for you. We'd love to talk to you guys. Honestly, if this thing... We're doing better view-wise now that we have jumped over to Life Audio. These guys have been really, really good to us. And if we start getting a little more traction, we might start doing some... We could do some like live Q&A stuff maybe. That'd be kind of cool. We could do that through YouTube.
How do we do that live?
You can do it through YouTube.
Okay.
Yeah, we can make it happen.
Cool.
Yeah, so that, I would like to do that if we could get to that point.
Okay.
But, give us a like, give us a subscribe, give us some questions if you've got them. And we do want to thank our partners at Life Audio for making all this possible. They have got dozens of podcasts on parenting, on Bible study, on prayer, on all sorts of tools. I was just listening to one about reading the Bible contextually. And super, super cool on just, she takes,
I love that.
Yeah, she just takes a Bible verse and then she'll tell you how it's misused. Mm-hmm. And then she reads it in the context and says, now, does that mean what we just said it meant? You know, it's a really cool concept. Pretty short episodes, 20, 25 minutes, but yeah, really nice stuff. So, so thank you to Life Audio and thank you to all of you who have listened to this episode. And until next time, stay salty.
In a recent survey, parents reported that 52% of homeschooled children need learning accommodations. These parents need practical advice, encouragement, and hope to fuel their homeschooling efforts. The Empowering Homeschool Conversations podcast is where parents gain wisdom on how to teach unique learners successfully at home, like Laura, who recently told us, "I needed this episode. I don't need a fancy curriculum or need to be a special ed teacher to teach my son. You have given me hope." To listen now, go to Life Audio or search Empowering Homeschool Conversations on your favorite podcast app.